Welcome back, friends of this channel. Today's video is just going to be different. I'm foregoing kind of the regular formatting that I do in order to talk about some of the recent events that have happened and is still unfolding in our country. And so for today's Whiskey in the Writings, there's no whiskey. There's just a lot of processing, and I want to share some thoughts that I have in regards to what's happening all around us. So thank you for joining me today in this special edition video of Whiskey in the Writings. Let's get started. All right, friends. Let me just catch you up to kind of where I've been at. So I've been out of the country for the past week. And so I was in Puerto Vallarta when I heard the news of the assassination on Charlie Kirk. And my heart just broke. What do you say to that? Terrible. Terrible. My heart goes out to his family. I immediately thought of Jane and my wife, and thinking of his kids, and no one should have to go without a father or a husband in their family or be without a loved one, really. And so it just, it's scary. It's scary that this is a reality. It doesn't matter what you thought of the guy. It's scary that this is a reality, that those who are sharing their ideas and thoughts and perspectives, whether you agree or don't agree, are now at threat of being killed for that. This is on a whole other level. And so my heart breaks for the loss of a human life. And more than that, and this may rub some people who watch this channel wrong, and I'll get into why I say it like this, maybe to help you understand. But in Christianity, those who surrender themselves to Jesus as their Lord, the New Testament begins to utilize language that is centered around family. And so that language that the earliest Christians began to call each other was brother and sister. And so when you go into some more traditional churches, maybe in like Baptist tradition, that's where I've experienced it, you still get that a little bit in the South, where they call you brother and sister, and that's where that comes from. When you enter into relationship with Jesus, you enter into a larger family, and that family is brother and sister. And we lost a brother in the Lord. It doesn't matter what you think about what he said. If he was a professing Christian, and I believe he was, as far as his faith pushed him down paths that caused controversy, he was a brother in the Lord, and his life was taken. So I was in Puerto Vallarta, and my heart was heavy, and I just sat with that. I was, you know, at work, and so I couldn't really, I reached out to a friend, just kind of processing that my heart's hurting. I talked to Jane, my wife, about it a little bit, but I don't know, maybe it was good that I was alone for that time, because I've been able to think, and I've been processing, and I want to share some thoughts that I'm having in this moment about this, because what I have seen in response to this is gross. Listen, I know that he was a polarizing personality, and he was someone who was passionate about his point of view. But that doesn't mean you have to die or should die. And the unique position I'm in this is that I've got friends on both sides. People I dearly love, and I believe dearly love me, that see this situation from two different sides. I have very conservative evangelical Christians that see this as an all-out war now for them and their faith. This is the result of evil having its way, and thus we've got to rally and stand up and fight against this evil that they view as a characterized leftist point of view. And I also have many, many dear friends that are on the other side of that spectrum. And I've read some things and seen some things that they're saying that is hard to read too. That's not everybody, right? On the conservative Christian side and on the left side, like what might be called liberal side. I hate to break it to you that we're brothers and sisters. And so as I've been watching this unfold, the rest of the week, I'm home now and I've had some time to process a little bit more, and I want to process with you on this video. I don't think this will be a long video, but I think it's important to say something in this moment where people are scared, worried, frustrated, celebrating. So here's a couple things. First, I want to make it clear what I'm not doing is talking about politics. So this isn't about the political points of view that he and his outreach team have. And I've been processing this a lot, and it's not because I'm indifferent, because I have friends that are affected on both sides. I do. I have friends that are fearful that certain rights that they believe, and I believe that they should have living in this country, we're all entitled to rights and we should have rights. And they're afraid that those rights are being taken from them. And they're afraid that ideology will take this country further into a place where they won't belong. And they're scared and they're reacting to that. I have friends on the other side that they're scared. They're scared that their rights or their belief systems are being infringed upon, and they just want to be able to practice their faith in peace, and they feel like they can't because, it's this. But what I'm not doing in this video is I'm not going to talk about politics. Here's an analogy that came to me that while I was on the plane flying home yesterday. That movie, the movie Avengers. I mean, it made millions and millions of dollars. Lots of people saw the Avengers, but there's a scene in that first Avengers, right? The very first one that came out. There's a scene in that where they're flying in a plane. It's Thor, it's Iron Man, it's Captain America, it's Black Widow, and they're flying. And Iron Man and Thor get in a fight because, taking Loki. And they fly out of the plane, and Captain America suits up and he's going to go after him. And Black Widow says, "Careful, Cap, he's a god." And Captain America quips back, there's only one god," or something like, "There's only one god, and that's not him," something like that. I say that because it made me think of when I think of American politics, there's only one kingdom, and America's not it. So where I land is that the kingdom of God is the only kingdom that matters. And the kingdom of God, I've made tons of videos about this, so you can go back and look for, well, what do you mean kingdom of God? But essentially, as Jesus is Lord, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, as Matthew states it at the end of Matthew's biography of Jesus, all authority has been given to Jesus. His kingdom, God's kingdom, is advancing through the life of his people, and it is Jesus's kingdom that matters. And I don't think there is a political structure that can encapsulate the kingdom of God. It is not a political movement. The kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom to modern politics, ancient politics, whatever it may be. And that's not saying that Christians shouldn't vote or shouldn't participate in civil duties or things like that. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that that's actually been a debate for centuries with Christians. What involvement should Christians have with the government? So there were movements all over in Christianity that some said you need to be involved. People like Eusebius of Caesarea in the third century, who was a staunch proponent of Constantine and believed that Constantine was God's agent to bring in the kingdom of God to this world. There was a whole movement called Arianism that was in contention with what was being built as orthodoxy in Christianity in the third century. The Council of Nicaea in 325, that was the debate at hand. It was all about who is Jesus, and is he of the same substance of the Father, or is he created by the Father, Father being God? And so this was a big debate. Well, here's the thing. After the Council of Nicaea, Arianism still flourished in the centuries after. And many of those who were a part of that movement believed that it was the empire's role to usher in the kingdom of God. And so this was a part of it. And yet there were people who were from the monastic tradition that believed that, no, you shouldn't be in bed with the empire. And they separated themselves out of it. In the mid-centuries, the Roman Empire and the church, they had conflict, but in many places they were intertwined together, and yet there were Christians that believed that that shouldn't happen. I mean, this has been a part of Christianity. What does it look like for the church to have power, which is what happened, and what does it look like for the church to be involved in civic duties, from government to the army? Should a Christian be in the army, and should they stay away from it? Is it lawful for them to kill or not? These are debates that have been having for centuries. So none of this is new. And the reality is that for me, where I stand is that the only kingdom that we should be advancing is the kingdom of God. And so I'm not against involvement in people who involve themselves. For me personally, I tend to stay away from that. So I'm not going to talk about Charlie Kirk's political points of views. And I'll be honest, I really don't know much about him. I've seen a few of his clips, but I've never really watched them fully. I have a friend of mine who is a part of I think it's called Turning Point, which was he enrolled in this past year. I know this death is really affecting them and their family. But I don't really know much about him. I know that he went to college campuses and he had debates with people, and that caused a huge following and crowd. And he was very polarizing in his points of views, as he stated them. Some Christians loved that and believed that we should all be doing that. They saw in him almost like a hero figure of championing their points of views in a public way. Others felt that the things that he would say on campuses was very damaging and hurtful and divisive. All I know is this. I don't know much about him. What I have seen is that he claims to be a professing follower of Jesus. And so all I have to do is take him take him at his word there. And I have no reason to believe it. He's not. I don't agree with everything that I've heard him say and do, but I don't agree with most anything, right? I mean, I think that's a healthy thing, is to think critically about what people are saying, that you don't put people on pedestals where it's like now you eat up everything they say and there's no critical thinking involved. It's almost idol worship in some cases. And so that being said, so we're not talking about politics. I want to talk about Jesus. I want to talk about the way of Jesus and how the earliest followers of Jesus lived that out. And so there are places in the New Testament where we get indication of how the earliest Christians were attempting to live their faith in a environment that was hostile to them. And I think you're going to be surprised in seeing some of the things that they're being challenged to do. And so here's my offering. Whether you're on the, you know, left side of this conversation or the right side of this, I even hate using those words, left and right, because again, I think Christian history, it's all over the map with people, right? I mean, let's take, for example, Martin Luther, the what many believe to be the founder of the Protestant Reformation, although there were many that were leading Protestant, you know, Zwingli and Sweden had his own Reformation. So there were Reformations happening in and around the 14th, 15th centuries. But let's just say Luther for a second. Luther might have been called a liberal in his time, a leftist in his time, because he was challenging orthodoxy. He was challenging the way that the church had begun to exist in his time. And they kicked him out for it because he said, hey, I think we should do this differently. Luther had no intention to start Lutheranism. He had no intention to start his own religion. He was trying to reform the religion he was a part of, the Roman Catholic Church. And so in his day, he might have been called liberal for his points of views that, you know, you shouldn't have a sale of an indulgences, you know, where you're trying to raise capital for building projects and you offer to people forgiveness of sins if they pay more money, you know. Yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. So there's movements that have happened. I mean, if you think of in early American history with leading up to the Civil War, you had discussions about should a Christian own a slave? And there were many that preached very openly that slave ownership is biblical. And they had verses to back it up. And those who were saying no, dignity of human life, and that no human should own another human, those who led that movement were called liberal. They were the liberal thinkers of that day. And yet no one today would argue that slave ownership is appropriate. They led a movement that changed things. And so, listen, and then they became conservative. I mean, it's like this, from liberal to conservative, the liberal to conservative, there's always been movements that have been left and right. That shouldn't scare us. We should be able to have open dialogue. And on some level, whether Charlie Kirk had good faith and intentions in doing that, I wonder. I would love to have a conversation with, you know, that style of doing outreach where you do open debate and it is that effective? Were people's minds changed that you were trying to change their mind? I don't know. I don't know much about the movement. Did were there a lot of people that disagreed with Charlie Kirk come to those meetings and go, oh gosh, I guess you made a really good point, and thus I'm going to change my point of view on that subject. I don't know. Are there any stories that, like that out there? If there are, share with me. But I think the way of Jesus offers us some clues as to how we ought to respond to this situation as we go forward. And so maybe this is a challenge for some of you listening to think about how you're going to respond going forward to this tragedy, this absolute tragedy. So here's a couple things I wanna bring up. I took some notes just to make sure I cover some of the things that that I want to say. First off, I want to make it known that the way of Christian living in the earliest centuries of its inception, post-Jesus, there were two ways that Christians evangelized their faith. So when you think of evangelicalism, it simply comes from the idea of evangelism, which is to share and promote the faith. And so this is why evangelicals are so open and promoting their faith, is because by the very word, that's what the movement is attempting to do. And this is not new. I mean, the command upon Jesus's right before his ascension is to go into all the world preaching the kingdom of God, the gospel. And so there is a mandate for Christians to share with people the good news of Jesus. Like, that's just part of it. And so we shouldn't be surprised that Christianity is so outspoken. It's a part of the birth of the movement. However, the earliest Christians did have some conditions on how to actually do that well. And there were two ways that Christians evangelize or share their faith. Two ways. Through their life, which we might call deeds, the actions that they take. How do they live their lives? And their words, the things that they say. These are the two primary ways: how I live my life and the words I say. And this is not a free-for-all for Christians to do whatever and to say whatever. There's actually some conditions in Christianity by which you live your life and the words that you say. There are conditions. And I want to share some of those conditions because I think it's really important, especially now, what you do and what you say matters. And so let's talk about what are the conditions that a Christian needs to operate out of, the posture that they need to operate out of with their life and their words. Let's look at a few of them right now. Let's start with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount, his great teaching compiled together in Matthew's gospel. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a lampstand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." So Jesus says, we have a light that we share, that we shine. And the way that we shine it is through our good deeds. So the first filter that we've got to ask ourselves is what I'm doing bringing good or pain? Is what I'm doing bringing good or hurt? Is what I'm bringing, is it good? Is it good? Now, that term, right, can be defined based off of the situation you're in. But the first filter for my life is, does it bring good? That's why Jane and I started Stories of Tov. Stories of Tov. Tov is the Hebrew word for good, from Genesis chapter 1, that we are to be people that bring Tov, good, to the world. And it comes from Matthew as well, that they see your good deeds. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. This is a letter that was written to the church in Colossae by Paul. And he says this: "And whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what we do in our deeds, we do it for God, right? So it's not for me. It's not to make me feel good. It's not for me to be seen. It's not so that I can put people down. It's what I do. I do it for Jesus. And I think, like, a lot of people think they're doing that too. So, but that is a way in which we actually engage the world. Listen to what Peter says. So this is a letter, 1 Peter, chapter 3. It's towards the back of your New Testament. And in it, Peter writes this. But set Christ apart as the Lord, right? He is the King, in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope you possess. Okay, here's the thing, right? Listen to what he says. So Peter, this letter is coming toward the mid to late century, writing to Christians who are living in a society that doesn't understand them, who thinks that they are atheists because they don't worship the gods of the Roman Empire, the Greek pantheon, the Roman pantheon. They think that the Christians are cannibals because they hear rumors about them eating flesh and drinking blood. They think that they're antisocial. All these things, right? And so they're trying to exist. This community's trying to exist. And Peter writes to him and he says, hey, listen, set firmly in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Make that center, right? And then he says, and when people ask you about your faith, be ready to talk about it. This is different than going out and standing on a corner with the megaphone and going, you're all burning and going to hell. Ways that we've seen evangelism poorly activated in the world. This is about your ability to actually say, hey, this is my story. This is my story. This is why I'm choosing to follow Jesus. This is why I've said it in my heart. But then he goes on to say this, yet. So when people ask you why you're a Christian, why you start sharing why you're a Christian, do it with courtesy and respect, keeping a good conscience so that those who slander your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame when they accuse you. Here's the thing. Kindness, respect, courtesy, respect. Is that what we're seeing in the responses? As my conservative Christian friends, as you are attacking the left, the evil empire, as you call it, or see it, are you doing it with courtesy or respect, or are you just throwing bombs on social media? When's the last time? Here we go. I'll get to my left friends in a second. My conservative Christian evangelical friends. When's the last time you sat down and had a conversation with someone who was different than you? A good faith conversation. When's the last time that you looked someone who had a different point of view than you in the eye and had empathy for them? Well, Joe, no, they're eroding. Hold on. You can't actually say that. You don't know anybody. You've not sat down and walked with life with somebody. All you know is what the media tells you, what social media tells you, what these algorithms that are created to reinforce a point of view that you think you have and then feed more garbage down your throat. If all you do is get your point of view about the other side of the table from social media and news outlets, and you don't actually know someone, this is problematic. This is what's happened. We have siloed ourselves. Now I'm about to get preachy, okay? I said this wasn't going to be a long video, but I'm about to get preachy. We have siloed ourselves so much that we actually don't know anyone. We don't know the human being on the other side. We don't even know ourselves half the time because all we do is get fed information about what we should think, believe, and know. Spend less time scrolling your feed and more time having face-to-face conversations with people, having dinner with people who are different from you. Learn something. Be open to something. That doesn't mean your point of view has to be changed, but are you willing to hear it? Or are you just like, nope, get out. Don't even go around people like that. That needs to stop. And I'm calling on my Christian friends who are on the conservative evangelical side that are just like us versus them. Sit down and have coffee with them. Find out what's in their heart, what's in their mind, what makes them tick, What do they think? Why do they think it? Try to understand. And when you need to respond or are invited to respond, that's the stupid thing about Facebook. I know, I'm getting worked up here. I'm emotional. Because I'm so frustrated at just seeing people throwing bombs online. Like, what do you think that's doing? Whose lives are being changed by that? All you're doing is creating enemies. And we know what Jesus said about our enemies. He didn't say, make fun of them, provoke them, call them names, make them other. He said, love them. Is what you're doing love? All right. My left friends, my friends that, boy, you look at Christianity as like a joke, as this beast that wants to oppress, that wants to hold people back, that wants to keep people from living a life that they want to live. And you get so angry and you're celebrating someone's death. There's something sick about that. I have many friends that would be on the other side of that evangelical conservative point of view who are not celebrating that. They're weeping, they're mourning too. And I see that, and I see you doing that. But I also have people on the other side that you're just as bad. Stop villainizing this other side. Have they caused hurt in your life? Things that you have perceived as hurt and pain and frustration? Absolutely. It doesn't justify any of that. Get out of your hole and your rut of pain and hurt and learn to see that these are your brothers and sisters too. Yeah, you don't agree with them. Okay. That doesn't mean that you talk ill and evil of them. Doesn't mean you other them. You show patience. You show respect. You show kindness. Something we lack in Christianity today is kindness. Whew. What about our actions? Our actions. Okay, I need to move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 11 through 12. Aspire to live a quiet life, to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands as we commanded you. In this way, you will live a decent life before outsiders and not be in need. Here's the thing. Why do we all feel like we all have to like say something all the time? I mean, I'm doing it right now. So here I am, but I run a channel where I talk about faith. And so this is appropriate. But I'm not going onto social media and be like, here's my two cents, right? This is what we do. We go into an echo chamber of people we don't know and throw things out there. Listen, live a decent life. Be above reproach. Philippians 2, 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish. Though you live in a crooked and perverse society in which you shine as lights to the world. And maintain, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And maintain good conduct among the non-Christians so that though they now malign you as wrongdoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when he appears. To my Christians, friends, brothers, and sisters, your call is to do good. To non-Christians, people who would not associate themselves with Christians, I am sorry for the way that Christians are battling and fighting. Their job as a Christian, as written in what we call the Bible, an inspired writing as we believe it and see it. Many are not living that way, and I apologize. That should not be so, and it is not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is this, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Christian, if what you're doing and responding with right now is not in those things, you need to check your heart. You need to stop. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But Joe, they just assassinated someone we care about. I know. I know. Our Lord and Savior was assassinated. Well, murdered brutally. The night that Jesus was being betrayed, being arrested, Peter drew a sword and took a swing at a guard. And Jesus said, "Drop your sword, Peter. This is not the way we do it." There's a different way for the followers of Jesus. And it's being led by the fruit of the Spirit. Luke chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says this, "But love your enemies and do good and lend," which is to give, "expecting nothing back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to ungrateful and evil people." What happened to Charlie Kirk was evil. A tragedy. And it's scary. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you are commanded to love and to do good, not expecting anything in return. And so if your actions are anything other than love and good towards what you feel is your enemy, you are not walking in the way of Jesus. These are his words, not mine. Lastly, I'll leave you with this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It's a writing that Paul writes to his companion, his close dear friend, as he has left him in the church in the city Ephesus to lead this group of people to help assist this community. He says this, "And the Lord's slave," this is an interesting word here, slave, "and the Lord's slave," which is to say you don't, if you, okay, so early Christianity, they viewed themselves as Christ's bond servant, someone who is submitting to be a slave to another person. That's how this word is being used. And so as we make Jesus Lord, it means we're not Lord, which means that we don't get to say what we want to do above and beyond Jesus. This was the problem in Genesis chapter 3. They wanted to do it their way instead of God's way. And so we must become slaves to Christ, which means we have to do it his way. And so Paul's reminding Timothy of that. Hey, if we are slaves, he says, "And the Lord's slave must not engage in heated disputes, but be kind toward all. An apt teacher, correcting opponents with gentleness." Let that sit for a second. We shouldn't be engaged in heated disputes, Paul says. And we need to be kind towards all. Kindness. What does that look like? What does that look like for us as we go forward? What is the way forward? It's the way of Jesus, which is to love our enemies, to do good to others. It's the way that the early church was instructed to live by writings of Paul and Peter and others, which is to say we don't engage with heated disputes, but be kind to each other. We should know what we're talking about, right? This is the Peter, be ready to give an answer to those who ask you. He says, so be a knowledgeable, know why you believe what you believe. And when you talk to people about it, be gentle and kind. I've gone on long enough. I've probably said too much. I don't know. This video is just different. I'm not even going to edit this, really. I have a couple parts I kind of cut up, but I am so heartbroken. And I'm sure that there's more that's going to come out of this. And I'm asking anyone who is still a follower of Jesus that watches this channel, because I got a lot that aren't, there is a way forward, and it may not be what you think. Turn to the scriptures. Turn to our Lord Jesus. Read the Gospels. Study the way that Jesus lived his life and the words he said, and let those things sit in your heart. Let the Spirit move in you with all the outworkings that we know, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control, all of these things should be the outworking of Jesus in our lives and the Spirit at work in our lives. Be kind. Don't let social media be this parasite in your life. Be disciplined and sit down and sit across the room from someone that's different from you. Go to coffee with someone who has a different point of view with you. Here, learn, be patient. I don't know. That's all I've got to say about this. Thanks for watching. We'll catch you next week.